A court is in session. A verdict is in. No appeal on the docket today, just my own sin. The walls are cold and pale, the cage made of steel. I've created my own prison. Those lyrics come from the late 90s song titled My Own Prison. All of us have exchanged the glorious freedom that God offers for prisons that we have created. And these prisons that we have created are the barrier to our becoming more like Jesus Christ, which is our greatest good in life. Romans 1:25 says that we've all exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we've worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who deserves all glory. We've all been duped into thinking that our greatest good in life is to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. We've locked ourselves in our own prisons. We attempt to run the race of life while dragging a ball and chain. Our pride, our idolatry, our sin is that ball and chain. Sin is the steel bars on the cage. Sin is what holds us in bondage. Sin is what slows us down. Sin is what hinders us from running the race freely as God intended. Sin is the barrier to our becoming more like Jesus Christ, which is our greatest good. The title of today's sermon is The Barrier to Discipleship. The goal of all discipleship is to become more like Jesus Christ and to treasure Him above all people, above all places, and above all things. For He is the greatest treasure. Our sole purpose in being created is to live for, to serve Him, and to glorify God in all that we do. And the barrier to our becoming more like Jesus and treasuring Him above all things is the sin in our own hearts. A simple definition of sin is doing those things God doesn't want us to do and then not doing what He commands us to do. And the Bible very clearly teaches that everything that does not come from faith is sin. The barrier to our becoming more like Christ is not our physical body. Our physical body cannot make us sin. The barrier to our becoming more like Christ is not our environment. Our environment cannot make us sin. The barrier to our becoming more like Christ is not our past. Our past cannot make us sin today. The barrier to our becoming more like Christ is not other people sinning against us, because other people's sin against us cannot make us sin. The barrier to our becoming more like Christ is not even our suffering, because our suffering cannot make us sin. Life, as you know, can be very difficult, and everything I just mentioned can tempt us to sin. But none of those things can make us sin. The barrier to our becoming more like Christ is the sinful pride, the idolatry, and the sin in our own hearts. No one or nothing can make us sin. We choose it. We are responsible. What do you treasure? What do I treasure? Everybody's seeking some kind of treasure. And whatever you treasure will control your heart. And whatever controls your heart will control your thinking and your words and your actions. The purpose of all discipleship is to get people to treasure Jesus Christ above all things, because He is the precious treasure. And those who have truly come to know Him and have tasted of His goodness know that everything else pales in comparison to Him. Today in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 of the book of Hebrews, we will see, number one, how to put off sin, how to lay it aside so that we can become more like Christ. And secondly, we're going to learn how to put on faith in Christ and treasuring him so that we will become more like him. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you comfort our hearts today, but would you also convict our hearts today, that we would lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to our hearts, that we would lay that aside, and instead we would put on looking to Jesus, that we might glorify your holy name. In his name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the title of today's sermon is The Barrier to Discipleship. And I define the goal, the purpose of discipleship as becoming more like Jesus and treasuring him above all things. And I also said that sin is the barrier to that goal. Sin is the barrier to becoming more like Jesus. Therefore, sin is the barrier to discipleship. Now, before anyone can become more like Christ and treasure him above all things, they must first know him personally. On most given Sundays, if not every Sunday, including today, there are people sitting in those chairs who fit into one of three different categories. Now, the first category of people are those who will honestly say that they've not repented, they've not truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope of eternal life. Those people, unfortunately, are on their way to hell forever unless they repent and they trust in Christ alone for eternal life. The second category of people are those who would say that they profess to know Jesus, but they don't really know him. They may have said the sinner's prayer. They may have been baptized. They may be even be a member of a church. But they've not truly repented, and they've not truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Unfortunately, this category of people also, they're on their way to hell forever, unless they repent and they trust in the person and work of Christ alone for eternal life. The third category of people is made up of those who have genuinely repented and have genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And by the grace of God alone, they have a secure place with God in eternity. And they know him now. So before we jump into our Hebrews text this morning, I want to very clearly explain how you can become a genuine disciple of Christ if you're not. For we cannot become more like Jesus, and we cannot treasure him above all things, which is our greatest good, unless we first know him. So how does one become a disciple of Christ? Well, to start with, there is a huge problem. You, like I, all of us, we've sinned against God, and God is holy. God hates sin. And like I said earlier, sin is not doing what God wants us to do, and it's doing those things he doesn't want us to do. And unfortunately, we've all sinned a lot. We could never count our sin. And yet God requires perfection. And because of our sin against a holy God, we justly deserve his wrath, death, and hell. The Bible says, for all, no exceptions, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. And there's nothing we can do to take away our sins. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves perfect in God's sight. And that's the bad news. But the good news is Jesus can take away our sins and he can make us perfect in God's sight. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He lived the perfect life you and I haven't or won't. He died on the cross for the sin of the world and he was raised from the dead. Jesus can solve our sin problem and our lack of imperfection problem. But just knowing who Jesus is and just knowing what he's done does not solve our problem. We have to respond to him. The Bible is very clear in teaching that people have to repent and trust in Christ alone for eternal life. The Bible says in Acts 20:21 that all people must have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to repent is a true change of mind that leads to a change in life. You desire, you want Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. You want to think and talk and act like God wants you to. Those with a repentant heart grieve over and they hate their sin. They want to turn from it and live to worship the Lord. Now, repentance does not mean, I want to be very clear, it does not mean that you clean yourselves up and then you come and believe in Jesus. We can't clean ourselves up. Yeah, we can change some things outwardly, but we cannot change our heart. Only God can do that. So Scripture's clear. We must repent. And we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you believe that he is who he claimed to be, that he is fully God and fully man. It means you believe that you believe he lived the perfect life for you. He died on the cross for your sins personally, and he was raised from the dead. You must repent and believe. And I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God that if you do repent and believe, you have the assurance of eternity with God in heaven, and you can know him here on this earth. But I can also tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that if you do not repent and believe in the person and work of Christ, you will spend eternity in conscious torment in hell. Do you understand the seriousness of this? If you want to talk more about what it means to become a genuine disciple of Christ, to have your sins taken away, and to be seen perfect in God's sight through faith and repentance, I would love to talk with you, as would any of the pastors or elders here at LifePoint. Now, for those who have repented, and for those who have trusted in Christ alone, let's turn to our text to see, number one, how to put off sin, which is the barrier to our becoming more like Christ. And then secondly, how to put on Christ through faith, and how to treasure him above all things. Look with me at verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's start with the first part, the first phrase there in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the great cloud of witnesses in verse 1? Well, the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1 points us back to chapter 11. The great cloud of witnesses refers to the examples of faith that we read about in chapter 11, who can bring all of us great encouragement and great hope to run the race. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes referred to as the hall of faith, because in Hebrews 11 we see many people who trusted, who believed in who God truly is, and they believed in his promises, and they walked them out and lived by faith. Faith is even defined for us in Hebrews 11, verse 1, where we read that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, convinced of what we do not see. In simple language, faith is being convinced that God is who he says he is and being convinced that his promises are true as found in his word. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible teaches that everything, no exceptions, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So when we are sinning, we are obviously not living by faith. Every time you and I sin, we in our pride, in our idolatry, in our self-worship, reject the word of God, and we do not live by faith. Unbelief mixed with our sinful pride and our worship of people, places, and things is at the root of every sin. By faith, those in chapter 11 laid aside the ball and the chain of sin. This is why verse 1 says, let us also, as they did in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, how do we do this? How do we lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely? How do we put off these weights and sins, which are the barrier to our becoming more like Christ, which is our greatest good? Well, laying aside every weight and sin will only take place when we lay aside the sin of unbelief and live by faith. Those in chapter 11 repented of their sin, and they lived by faith in what God had said, and we must do likewise. Now, the Bible speaks of laying aside sin as something that's not just outward, it's not just superficial. It begins in the heart, and it flows outwardly. Jesus said that everything flows from the heart. For a true laying aside of every weight and sin to take place, we must repent of that sin. We must hate it as God does. Our sin is against a holy God, so we should hate it. And Jesus, the lover of our soul, had to suffer and die for it. We must desire to please God more than we desire to breathe. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says that we make it our aim, we make it our goal to please him. We must fear God and not fear not getting what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. We must want redemption in our hearts rather than just relief from the circumstances of life. In Psalms 51:17, we read, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." We will not genuinely lay aside every weight and sin and break out of these self-created prisons until we see our sin as God does, until we see it as wicked, until we see that Jesus had to suffer and die for it. If we stop the sin outwardly, but still cherish it in our hearts, it's still an idol, and we've not repented. I want to look at a few examples from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews of those who laid aside the weight and sin that clings so closely and how they lived by faith. And we'll start with Abel in chapter 11. And there we see that Abel offered God the best, the first fruits. He did not give God his leftovers as his brother Cain did. He laid aside any possible greed, unbelief that God would not provide for him, and any number of possible idols related to money and possessions. He lived by faith, and therefore he trusted God's word concerning generous giving. Abel understood that everything belongs to God. Do we, by faith, give generously? Noah believed God's word and took God's warnings concerning judgment, the flood that was coming, very seriously. Noah, by faith, built an ark, and he preached the coming judgment. He laid aside the sin of the fear of man, and he feared God. He did not worship the idol of the acceptance of people. Do we, by faith, fear God and obey his command to share the gospel and to explain to people that they must repent and believe? Or do we worship the idol of the acceptance of others? Abraham, by faith, left his homeland and was willing to obey God in sacrificing his own son. He laid aside the sin of worshiping his family and his children in order to live by faith in what God commanded him to do, no matter how costly it was. Do we, by faith, put God first in our family? Or do we fear our spouse, our children, or our culture? There's a very unfortunate, fairly recent trend in America, which even some professing Christians have fell for. And as a shepherd, I'm very concerned when I hear of professing Christians who permit, who allow, who encourage their children to be involved in sports and other activities on Sunday morning and miss corporate worship. Do we really want our children to pass this on to our grandchildren? Is this the pattern of living by faith that we really want to give to the next generation? Or do we want to teach our children how even good things like sports and other activities can become idols when we put them above God? Do we not want our children to have biblical priorities? Well, I encourage you to read all of the examples of faith given in Hebrews chapter 11, as they will encourage you and give you hope to live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, we are given a very unfortunate example of not laying aside sin and living by faith. In verses 15 and 16, we read, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." Esau lived for the moment. He lived for himself. He did not fear God. He feared not getting what he wanted, when he wanted it, and how he wanted it. When we do not lay aside the idolatry of sexual immorality, pornography, getting high on drugs and alcohol, power, fame, money, material possessions, the acceptance of others, or even indulging in food like Esau did, we are not living by faith. Here are some thoughts to ponder that describe, give us a word picture of what it looks like to not treasure Jesus and to worship idols instead. We set aside worshiping the perfectly holy and perfectly loving, glorious God, the greatest of all treasures, for worthless idols, which are nothing but fool's gold. In our pride, we exchange the spring of living water, Jesus, for filthy, muddy water and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We exchange Jesus, the bread of life, for stale, molded bread. We exchange the glorious buffet of feasting on God for scraps at the garbage dump. Look, we all have different weights and different sins that we cling to. We must lay these aside for the glory of God and to run the race for Him. You may find yourself clinging to anxiety, impatience, fear, bitterness, anger, slander, gossip, gluttony, laziness. The list goes on and on. Whatever our weights and sins are that we cling so closely to and hold on to like a security blanket must be laid aside for the glory of God. And this is true not only of those things that are clearly sinful in and of themselves, but there's many things that are good things and yet we make idols out of them. Things like work, family, hobbies, social media, and even clean TV. Anything we treasure more than God is an idol. And a good way to determine if something has become an idol in your life is to think about, how much time do you think about it? How much effort and money and time do you put into it? How much do you talk about it to others? No one in their right mind is going to say on their deathbed, "Oh, man, I wish I would have watched more TV. I wish I would have spent more hours at the office away from my family. I wish I would have spent more money on bigger houses and cars and material possessions." No. Yet many people will, unfortunately, however, say or at least think on their deathbed, "I wish I would have been more devoted to Jesus. I wish I would have spent more time reading and studying the Word. I wish I would have spent more time in prayer. I wish I would have spent more time in leading my family to become more like Christ. I wish I would have spent more time using my talents and gifts to serve God and others. I wish I would have gave more money to those who are genuinely in need. I wish I would have shared the gospel with people who are on their way to hell, and even listening to those who I ignored, who were telling me to lay aside every weight and sin and to live by faith. Verse 1 is teaching that in light of the examples given to us in chapter 11, let us also, as they did, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance. However, we do not stop with the laying aside of sin, the negative. We must put on the positive. We must also put on the encouragement and the hope and the power that comes from looking to Jesus. Look with me at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we run this race? Verse 2 tells us the greatest encouragement and the greatest hope for running the race is looking to Jesus. Verse 2 says that Jesus is the founder of our faith. He's God. It's his faith. And those who have faith have been given that gift from God to them. We're to live by faith in the founder of our faith. Verse 2 also says Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. As the God-man, he lived the perfect life, and he's promised to complete the work of faith that he began in those who are his. We're to live by faith in Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We're to live by faith in him because he is perfect, and his word is perfect. Verse 2 goes on to tell us that Jesus was encouraged as the God-man to endure the cross and the shame of the cross. How? Why? Because he knew the joy that was set before him. Jesus never sinned. He endured the cross and the shame of the cross for our sin. It was not a joyful experience for Jesus to be tortured, to be crucified, to take upon the full wrath of God on himself for our sins, and to be separated from the Father. Yet he endured the cross and the shame of the cross because he knew his future. He knew that he would sit at the right hand of God after securing salvation for his people. Verse 2 says it was for the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross. He had an eternal perspective. And Jesus calls all of his followers to take up their cross daily and follow him. For us, this means to lay aside sin and live by faith. For us, this means to die to doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. For us, this means to want Jesus to be Lord of every single solitary area of our lives. For us, this means to repent of worshiping ourselves, worshiping people, worshiping places, and worshiping things, and to treasure Jesus instead. Church, if you're in Christ, we can do this. We can do this as we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do this as we focus on an eternal perspective because we also have a joy that is set before us. Our future is guaranteed based on God's promises. So we must have an eternal perspective. Just think of some of the glorious promises that we have because of the gospel. If you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You're eternally forgiven. Your sins have been taken away. You are seen perfect in God's sight. Nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You have the secure hope of an eternal joy set before you. And you know, if you're in Christ, that no one and nothing but Jesus satisfies. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He gives life to the full. He's more than enough. The whole book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is greater and he's better than all. When we treasure Christ above all, we will gladly lay aside every weight and every sin. When we cling closely to Jesus, sin loses its attractiveness. It loses its pull on us. We must look to Jesus. We must focus on the person and the work of Christ. He endured the cross for sinful, wretched people like you and me. What amazing love. How can we not treasure him? And when we struggle to persevere, we must remember the truth of 2 Thessalonians 3:5 and pray, "May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." The answer to our persevering is the gospel, because in the gospel we see that God's love was poured out on the cross, and we see that Christ persevered for us. And we all need someone in our lives who loves us enough that will encourage us and challenge us to treasure Christ above all. If you don't have an accountability partner, I would encourage you to get one as soon as possible. All of the elders have one. We all need one. We need someone to challenge us and to encourage us to lay aside sin and to treasure Christ. And sometimes we need intensive discipleship. That's why we have a biblical counseling ministry here at LifePoint, the Soul Care Ministry. It's basically intensive biblical discipleship to help lay aside sin and live by faith. Discipleship is becoming more like Christ. The barrier to discipleship is sin. Only in dying to self do we break out of our self-created prisons and run the race as God intended. The race set before us is not an easy short sprint. It's a long-distance marathon with many obstacles. We must lay aside all that hinders and slows us down and run by faith. And running this race takes commitment, discipline, and focus. Laying aside sin and treasuring Christ is something we must do daily, hour by hour, and minute by minute. That's why Jesus said to take up your cross daily, die to self daily, and follow him. To run the race with endurance, we must look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God. Let's all run the race for God's glory, to become more like Jesus and to treasure him above all things. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we truly are our own worst enemy. Father, help us to repent, to lay aside sin, and help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on your person and your work, that you are the greatest treasure. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to become more like Jesus, which brings you glory, and at the same time is our greatest good. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen.